Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at various discipling relationships in the Old Testament. And this week, we come to a really great example of discipleship. We have a seasoned veteran who walks alongside, I would say a young leader, but I think he's over 80 at this point. But Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, walks alongside a novice leader, that's for sure. He was a great visionary prophet, an inspiring leader, a great preacher, but he was very bad at delegation and time management. And so Jethro comes along and gives him some wise counsel. And it spoke to me this week that discipleship sometimes is just very practical. Sometimes it's giving really good marriage advice or parenting advice or financial advice or helping you become a better steward of the gifts that God has given you. So you could say that Jethro was the first executive coach, right? The advice Jethro gave to Moses put the concept of multiplication into the DNA of God's people. If we look for a point where multiplication became a regular part of what Israel was meant to be and do, you could say this was a turning point. And so Jethro helped Moses become a better leader who could in turn help others become leaders, who could in turn help others become leaders. And this idea of multiplication, of delegating and raising up leaders, is actually an essential component of Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples. And so let's open up our Bibles to Exodus 18 as we see how God uses Jethro to help Moses grow as a leader. So let's look at Exodus 18. I'm going to read the whole chapter today. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah and his father-in-law Jethro and her two sons, one was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that they met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in Egypt, in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took to his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from among the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so rich and so practical for us. And we thank you for this practical advice that you've given Moses. And Lord, I pray and I ask for your Holy Spirit to be here today as we learn to apply this word to our lives. And Lord, we ask that you give us the humility that Moses had to listen to his father-in-law and so be blessed by it. And so we ask that you give us the humility to hear your word and obey it so that we might also be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes in that hectic pace of life, we kind of become blind to the obvious, right? I think Jethro's advice wasn't so groundbreaking or ground-shattering. It was kind of the obvious thing that Moses needed to do. But I think he got so busy and so caught up in his tasks that he didn't take the time to step back, and he lost sight of the big picture. And we fail also to adjust our behavior to what's happening around us. And sometimes we just need to point out the obvious, and we need somebody to come point out the obvious to us. So we need a Jethro to step into our lives sometimes to correct our behavior. And often what's obvious for everybody else is hidden from us. I know that as a leader. I see that happen all the time. And it reminds me of a blog post a friend sent me, which is just signs that point out obvious things. And it's kind of funny. So I'll just start with this, because I think Jethro is just being Captain Obvious for Moses. But I like this one. Don't breathe underwater. Good obvious advice. Or the library is closed until opening time. Or remove before drinking. And my personal favorite is don't swallow the coat hanger, okay? Sometimes in the hectic pace of life, we do become blind to the obvious, right? And God will send us a Jethro when we are in this state. And this is where we find Moses at the beginning of Exodus 18. He's in over his head. The Lord has miraculously saved the Israelites from slavery, provided food and water for the Israelites in the desert, and yet the people are continuously grumbling despite the Lord's provisions and his guidance. And as a leader here, Moses is finding himself in kind of a two steps forward, one step back situation. Every time they have a breakthrough, something happens that sets them back a step. And the people in these opening chapters as we lead up into chapter 18, they're notorious grumblers, whiners, whingers, right? In Exodus 16, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Forgetting that they were slaves and in a very difficult situation where their firstborn sons had all been murdered by the Pharaoh. I mean, horrible, horrible genocide, but they had pots of meat, and they forget. And that is a common thing for us as Christians, too. We forget everything the Lord has done for us. Charles Spurgeon described the Israelites at this point of, they've written their complaints on tablets of stone, but God's provisions in the sand, right? And that's a good word for us, too, isn't it? This is the context behind our passage this morning. In spite of the Lord's miraculous provisions and rescue, the people have a grumbling spirit, a complaining, whining spirit. Now, the Israelites have encamped at Mount Sinai. They've been there for a while, and as you would expect, just as they grumbled against God, they began to grumble against each other, too. And Moses found himself in the role of a judge, mediating disputes within the camp. But it's not a judge as you and I would imagine in the contemporary law court or something like that. He's really assisting the people to practically live out the law in their life. So they've just received the law, and now they have all these new commands and things to obey, and Moses is trying to help them see how that plays out in their life practically, right? And so he hears disputes, but he's also trying to help people figure out how to keep their spices pure and the milk away from the meat and all the rules that the Jewish people had at this time. And so we read that he sits there all day long and helps people live out Scripture practically. And in many senses, Moses is trying to disciple all the people of Israel by himself, right? And he's trying to help them apply Scripture to their lives. And that's what discipleship is really all about. And the problem is he's trying to disciple thousands of people on his own. So enter a Jethro. So now Jethro comes. And I won't read the whole narrative again because it's such a long passage. But I'll have it up here, the verses that I'll be expositing for you here. So the first sign that Jethro saw that Moses was in trouble was that he was neglecting his family. And I think this is an interesting point. Before Moses went to stare down the Pharaoh and free the Israelites from slavery, he sent his wife and children away to be with their father-in-law, where they'd be safe. Now, that was a good move on Moses' part, but now they're safely encamped, far away from the threat of the Israelites. The word of the Israelites' safe exodus has reached Jethro, and so Jethro determines that it's time for this family to be reunited. And it's interesting to me that Jethro had to take the initiative, right? Jethro's acting out of concern for his daughter and his grandchildren. So Moses was in over his head. We're kind of getting that as we read the chapters coming into chapter 18. And Jethro saw the red flags and the warning signs, and he acted to address this family problem. So I think the first warning sign for all of us is when work begins to overtake and we begin to neglect our family. So for those of you that are working outside of the home and the breadwinners and the ones that are not there, the temptation to neglect your family is a very real and common temptation. And usually you'll be the last to notice this fact. So take time to recognize the red flags as they arrive. So the first sign that something was not right for Jethro was that Moses was neglecting his family. So Jethro takes the bull by the horns, takes the initiative to correct this shortcoming. It's interesting to read in the first six verses how often you hear the word Moses' father-in-law. It's like repeated over and over. So let's see how Jethro reunites Moses with his family. So in verses 7 to 12, Moses rightly shows his father-in-law the due respect that you would in this culture. And Jethro pulls him aside to have a one-to-one talk, mano y mano, right? And Moses catches him up on all the things that the Lord has done for them over the last months, the perilous journey, the 10 plagues, the parting of the seas, the provision of manna and water from a rock. All the awesome things that God has been doing. And in verse 9, we read that Jethro was delighted to hear about all the things that God had done. Delighted. And that really doesn't do justice to Jethro's reaction. In fact, the Hebrew description, the word, is that Jethro's skin crawled when he heard these things. Jethro got goosebumps. That's how moved he was when he heard the Exodus story and all the things that the Lord had done for the Israelites. Jethro got goosebumps, right? And what does he respond? He responds with worship, right? Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel so arrogantly. So Jethro's response to God's redeeming love is worship, of giving praise for his awesome power and his love. Now, up to this point, Jethro was most likely a pagan priest. It says he's a priest of Midian, but Israel has just been reunited with God, and he most likely worshipped idols, many of which had been from the Egyptian pantheon of God. So when he hears how Yahweh is stronger and mightier than all these other guys, he becomes a God-fearer. Maybe this is one of the first converts to Judaism. And in the rabbinic tradition, Jethro goes back and teaches the Midianites all about the creator God of Israel. And we learn a lot about the character of Jethro in these verses. He really is a truth seeker. He hasn't come with guns blazing to confront Moses, but he's generally interested and open and honest about how the Lord has guided and protected Moses. And he genuinely realizes the power of God. And he genuinely worships him as the one creator God, who is stronger and mightier than all the other gods. And when reading Exodus 18 in the larger context, we can't help but see the contrast between Jethro and the Israelites. The Israelites' response to God's provisioning is what? Grumbling and complaining and whining. But Jethro's response is just worship and trust and awe, right? So Jethro is presented to us in a very favorable light. He's the one whose character shines through. He's a breath of fresh air for Moses in contrast to the grumbling of the people. So if we just take a step back at this point and we see how we're introduced to Jethro, we can see some really practical and relevant features. 1 to 6, we see that Jethro saw the red flags. In this case, family unity. So he wanted this family to be united, and this was not right. So he aims to correct it. In verses 7 to 12, Jethro does some very specific things when he sees Moses. First of all, he just takes the time to listen. He just takes the time to listen to Moses. He takes time to ask what God has been doing in Moses' life. And he takes time to just stop and worship God and acknowledge how awesome God is and all the things that he's done. So I think those are just some very practical things that we ought to be doing for one another, right? When we're speaking to each other and fellowshipping and having coffee together, to really listen to each other, to really take the time to remember all the things that God has done for us, to stop right there and just pray together and thank God for what he's done. Have you ever just been talking to somebody over coffee and just say, hey, let's just stop and thank God for this amazing thing that he's done, and let's worship him together. So I think this is a blueprint for how we ought to relate to one another. This is how God's children become God-centered instead of self-centered, right? These things should be the content of our conversations. We need to move beyond the superficial small talk and get into these types of conversations with one another, right? It's not a bad question to just stop and ask the other person, so what's the Lord been doing in your life lately, right? That's what Jethro did. He just said, what? Tell me everything that the Lord's done. So sometimes we need to stop and ask each other what the Lord has been doing in our lives. And that's what Jethro does for Moses. And then Jethro begins to observe how Moses works and how his daily life looks. And in verses 13 to 16, you know, obviously, as I said, Moses was an amazing leader, a visionary prophet, an inspiring leader, a wise judge. But like I said, he was probably clearly really bad at delegation and time management. He was spending his whole day addressing one dispute or problem at a time. And in the meantime, he wasn't neglecting raising up leaders. So he was dealing with every little dispute as they arose, but not training others to do the same. So Jethro could see that Moses was spinning his wheels, right? And it was an explosive situation. He could feel the grumbling of the people and the frustration of the people beginning to gain momentum. So Jethro just watches Moses working. And then when he has a moment, he asks Moses a few clarifying questions, right? What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge, right? It's a normal question. But no, he doesn't assume that he knows all the answers, but he wants to understand why and what Moses is doing and why he's doing it. So he's really digging in and trying to get and see the perspective from Moses' side. So perhaps Moses had a reason that Jethro didn't understand. So asking good questions was necessary. I'm reminded of how God walked alongside Adam and Eve and Cain. And what was the one trait that we remember that God was doing? He was just asking questions. So we need to learn to ask each other good questions, to understand the world as we see, as other people see it. And this gave Moses a chance to really explain his own calling, right? The task that God had assigned to him. The Lord, he says, has instructed Moses regarding the law. Moses was then to teach the people the law and help them apply it to their situations. So Jethro has learned a lot by just observing, asking good questions, and giving Moses a chance to explain his own job description, right? So Moses understood his calling and was working hard to serve everyone. But Jethro observes Moses' work, asks clarifying questions, and helps Moses clarify his own calling, right? And then in 17 to 13, Jethro begins to form a conclusion and give some practical wisdom and counsel. And, what he says is what you're doing is not good, right? You and these people who come to you will wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. So Moses needed a change in direction. His work was inefficient and not sustainable in the long run. He will wear himself out, and he will wear out the people that he's trying to help. And I think it's interesting that Jethro says, it's not just you you're wearing out, but you're wearing your people out too. And so we see that his intentions were right, Moses' intentions were right, but his method was all wrong. And we see a lot in church settings how we have bad systems and how bad systems can undermine our best intentions. And so Jethro does a couple of interesting things that point us and show us that he is seeking the best for Moses and his people. First, he helps Moses to further clarify his calling and what is his task. So in verses 19 to 20, he says, you have to be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him, but teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how to behave. So he's the mediator between God and the people, right? Moses is a Christ figure for us. He points us to what Jesus will do for us. So at this time, Moses is the one that represents the people before God. He should pray for his people and intercede for his people. But he's not doing that. He's spending all his time hearing from them. And then his job is to exhort and preach and teach the law to the people and to show them how to apply the law. So he kind of helps Moses really clarify what his calling is. Do you know what your calling is? All of us are called to make disciples. And how are you making disciples? So we all have the same calling. But then Jethro goes on and gives Moses a second task, to raise up new leaders. In verse 21, he says, select capable men from all the people. So part of a leader's job is to identify and raise up new leaders, the next generation. And what is particularly interesting about the capable men that Moses chose, he was to choose men of character, all right? Men of character, not skill, but character. And so there's three ways these men are described. And he begins by capable men. And the Hebrew word for capable men here is ha'il. And in the Hebrew, the word here means men who have gained the respect of the people. Men who have already looked upon as wise and competent. So it doesn't mean they're necessarily skillful managers and leaders and these things, but they've gained the respect of those around them. And then there are men who fear God, right? Men who are not swayed by the opinion of others, men who stand accountable to God before people, men of conviction, right? They fear God more than they fear men. And then lastly, they should be trustworthy men, right? Men who are loyal, have proven themselves to be men of character, honor, moral fortitude. Basically, it's someone who not only knows the scriptures, but knows how to apply them in their daily life. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, when Paul and Peter give instructions on how we should choose elders, it's not skillful men we're looking for. It's men of character, men who honor God, men who fear God before they fear men. It's trustworthy, loyal men. And so this same principle we see is exactly what the New Testament gives as qualifications for elders. And then Jethro gives Moses a third bit of advice, right? Delegate this authority to these men and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So Moses helps him kind of create a four-tiered system of governance within the people. Raise up suitable men who can in turn serve the needs of the people. And delegate your authority to others so that God's word is known and applied by ever increasingly more people in ever increasing ways. So Jethro helps Moses by giving him an outside perspective, right, on his job performance, and gives Moses kind of three strategic principles. Clarify his job as representative of people, as the preacher and teacher. Raise up new leaders who know scripture and know how to apply scripture in their lives, and delegate your authority to them. So these seem like small and simple changes, maybe even obvious ones, but Moses needed that outside perspective to help him see the big picture so that he could be more effective at leading God's people towards God's purposes. So briefly, how does Moses respond in verses 24 to 27? Two basic points. He listened to his father's advice and did everything he said. So being a good leader requires humility to be able to take corrections and shift course when needed. And Moses could have easily brushed his father-in-law off and said, hey, did you walk through the Red Sea? I didn't think so. But he didn't. He didn't. He took this advice, and that tells us something about Moses' character, that he was a teachable leader. And second, we see that Jethro stayed quite a while to help Moses implement these changes. In verse 27, we see that Moses let his father-in-law depart. And it seems to imply that Jethro stayed to walk with Moses as he made these changes. And so that's good advice for us, too, as we walk along each other. We don't just give good counsel and throw scripture at each other, but we walk with one another to implement and apply scripture in our lives. So as we wrap this up, I think it's a very practical passage, and there are some really good points of application for us in our relationships as brothers and sisters, as disciples of one another. One, I think in Jethro, we see a profile of how to lovingly correct someone, how to give counsel, how to walk with somebody through a difficult time. And we see in verses 1 to 6 that Jethro saw the red flags, right? Then he comes near to Moses, and he does some specific things. He takes time to listen to Moses. He takes time to ask and see what's the Lord doing in Moses' life. And he just stops and acknowledges and worships God and gives God glory and credit for what he is doing. And then in 13 to 16, Jethro observes Moses' work. He asks clarifying questions, and he helps Moses clarify his calling. Right? And then 17 to 23, Jethro's advice, he really gives Moses, helps him focus on what are the main priorities. Moses' main task, represent the people, preach and teach, raise up new leaders who know Scripture and know how to apply Scripture, and delegate authority to them. And then in verses 24 to 27, Jethro was committed to helping Moses implement his advice. So I think for us, it's a very biblical profile or action plan when we're called upon to give each other counsel. Often, discipleship becomes very practical, very quickly, pointing out obvious skills that might be deficient. If you think of somebody that's new to Christ or a seeker even in evangelism and we're walking with people, they have the biblical point of view of everything is different. The biblical view of marriage is different than the world's point of view. The biblical view of parenting is different than the world's point of view. The biblical view of finances, and you just go through the list. So discipleship is very much helping people adopt a biblical worldview that is holistic in their whole life. And so these are all very basic skills that new Christians or unbelievers need to be corrected as we help those around us grow in maturity. So Jethro saw the red flags, but he also took the time to understand Moses' own narrative, to understand what God has already been doing in Moses' life, to stop and worship God together. And that's where we can begin with those that we're discipling. Take time to understand what God has been up to in their life and to give him the glory together. Then Jethro observes Moses at work, right? He asks clarifying questions. He strives to understand why Moses does what he does and to understand what his main calling was. And likewise, when we counsel one another, when we disciple each other, we need to take time to clarify the points that don't just make assumptions. We need to investigate and empathize with those we're discipling and counseling and sharing the gospel with. We need to see the world from their perspective. And only after observing the red flags, understanding God's narrative in Moses' life, investigating Moses' motives and behavior, only after all these things does Jethro give his great counsel and advice. So he had to do a lot of listening, a lot of watching, a lot of learning before he just threw a Bible passage or advice or scripture or slammed them over the head with something. So before we come in with our advice, let's do this listening and learning of each other to keep the main thing the main thing. And that was his advice for Moses. Keep the main thing the main thing. I think likely for us, we can get off track in our spiritual walk when we lose sight of the main thing that God has called us to do, whether that be as a spouse, as a parent, as a boss, as an employee, whatever it is, good counsel begins with the changes that the individual needs to make in themselves, not the other person. And I thought it is interesting that Jethro says, all right, I know these people are complaining and moaning and whinging, but here are the changes you need to make in this relationship. So I can't tell you how many marriages I've counseled where you have two people sitting, so to speak, on the couch, and they're always blaming the other person, and they're the one that needs to change. Rarely do I hear about the changes the individuals need to make in themselves. And so that's another thing that Jethro does. He pulls out the ways that Moses needs to change and how he's contributing to this problem. And finally, Jethro takes a season to walk with Moses as he implements these changes. So we don't just drop truth bombs and then say, see you later, and walk off. As disciplers, counselors, evangelists, we need to commit to walk with the people as they implement and apply God's wisdom to their life. And Jethro shows us how to do that. So Jethro gives us a great model for discipleship, for counseling one another, and for evangelizing those around us. It's a biblical model of discipleship, I think, in a lot of ways. But secondly, this passage also points us to Jesus in a very significant way. Because Jesus is the true and better Moses. If you look at what Moses' job was, he was a Christ figure. He was this representative that mediated for the people and God. And Jesus is that true representative. He's that true judge. He's that better teacher of the law. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's faithful as a guide as we journey to the promised land together. But Jesus actually gives a tip of the hat and acknowledges Jethro in his own ministry. When he's feeding the 5,000 in the wilderness, in the desert area outside of Bethesda, watch how Jesus divides up the 5,000. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them thanks to gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. So Jesus takes Jethro's same division of the people and divides it up similarly as he feeds the 5,000, having his disciples, in turn, give them the food. So here, I think we really see the way that Jesus intended the kingdom of God to grow. It's through the multiplication of people that are listening to him and loving him and leading each other to experience the depth and riches of Christ's grace more and more. So in the disciples, Jesus was raising up these new leaders. He's delegated his authority to them in the Great Commission, and he sends them off to go and help others learn the law, learn to obey it, and learn to love Jesus and God. So the questions remain for us today. Who is your Moses? Who are you following? Who have you given ultimate authority over your life? Are you following Jesus, the true and better Moses? He represents us before our Heavenly Father. He's our true judge. He's the true authority, the true teacher of how to live in this world. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this relationship between Jethro and Moses, where we can see some really important things coming into the DNA of your people, of this idea that the ministry of the word is not meant for one person, but it's meant to be multiplied and delegated and distributed throughout all the people. And we thank you for this model of how to engage one another, how to listen and love one another, and how to correct one another in love. And we thank you for this beautiful relationship between a son-in-law and a father-in-law. And we pray, dear Lord, that our relationships might also glorify you as this relationship glorified you. And so be with us in our discipling relationships. Give us a Jethro if we don't have one. Give us a Moses if we don't have one. Give us a heart to feed into other people, dear Lord. Help us not to be a community that is self-absorbed and self-centered, but has a real heart for those around us. And God, the wisdom of Scripture is not just something for Christians. It's something for our colleagues and our neighbors and those around us. The Bible is full of very practical ways to live a full life. And every single word of it points us to you, Jesus. And so we pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as we live out Scripture together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's stand together and sing our